This morning we are in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to pick it up in verse 1, but let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just how faithful you are to speak to us. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would do a transforming work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives right now as we consider your word. I thank you, Lord, for this church body, this church family, and just the privilege that I feel to be able to share with them week in and week out. And I just pray today that you would do an awesome work here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man who went to his boss and said, "Sir, my wife and I need to do some deep cleaning at our house, and so she's asking for my help tomorrow. She wants me to do some work in the attic. She got some heavy things that she wants me to move in the garage, and so I just was wondering, is there any way that I could take tomorrow off?" Well, the boss shook his head and said, "I'm really, really sorry, but we're very short-staffed, and I just can't, you know, we can't do without you tomorrow, so I'm sorry, you can't have tomorrow off." And the man smiled and said, "Thanks, boss, I knew I could count on you." He was so wanting to get out of, you know, his wife's little honey-do list. And imagine having the best boss in the world. I mean, a boss who was just so gracious, always so helpful, always just standing with all of his employees. Well, here in Matthew chapter 20, we are introduced to what some would consider to be the best boss in the world, but others would consider him to be the worst boss in the world. You see, it's all a matter of perspective, and we'll see that in our study today as we consider this parable that Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 20. But understand, the parable is really connected to the conversation that we looked at last week. You remember last week, we saw this man that the Bible refers to as the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He was a young guy that really had it going on. I mean, he was wealthy, he had a position of power, but he was also incredibly moralistic. And he comes to Jesus and says, "You know, good teacher, what do I need to do to experience eternal life?" And he and Jesus have this conversation that leaves him going away sad. And the reason why he was sad was he had a whole lot of possessions. Now, if you're wondering what that's all about, you need to go to our app or go online and listen to that study. Because at the end of it, Jesus says to his disciples, as the guy goes away, he says, "You know, it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples, I mean, if you're wondering, okay, what's that all about? Again, listen to the study. I don't have time to break that all down today. But the disciples respond by saying, "Well, who then can be saved? I mean, if it's that impossible," and Jesus said, "Well, with men it's impossible, but with God nothing is impossible." And so he leaves them with that, to which Peter then responds, and this is where I want to pick it up, in verse 27 of chapter 19. It says, "Then Peter answered and said to him," and that shouldn't surprise us, right, that Peter has something to say. I mean, he always has something to say. He says, "See, we've left all and followed you, therefore, what shall we have?" I mean, Peter's not at all worried about the guy that just went away sad. He's like, "What's in it for us? I mean, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get?" And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So it's this conversation that Jesus just had with his disciples that sets up this parable that we're going to look at today, beginning here in chapter 20, verse 1. Notice how he begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." Now, right there, Jesus is giving us some insight. This is a phrase that Matthew repeats 32 times in his gospel, "the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like, in other words, I'm going to give you some insight right now into God's kingdom. I'm going to give you some insight into how God thinks and how he operates. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now pause there and give me your attention. In those days, especially in the warmer months of the vineyard harvest, they would start really, really early in the morning. They would start at 6 a.m. So the landowner is going out at 6 a.m. and he's looking for some guys that he can hire, and they would work until 6 p.m. So it was a 12-hour workday. And it was really, really common scene to see the laborers kind of mulling around in the marketplace. There was a place in the square of the city where they would go because they would know, hey, this is where the guys are going to show up who are looking for guys to work. So the able-bodied men, the field workers, those who wanted a job, that's where they would go. And so this guy comes and he's looking for workers. And verse 2 says, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, this is important. This first group of guys that he hires, they agree on a wage. It was a denarius a day. The King James Version says it was a penny a day. Now, that might seem like that's a ripoff, you know, but actually that was the fair wage in that day. It was even what the Roman soldiers would get paid at the end of a day. Today, we might say it was $100 a day. And so this guy goes out and he finds these guys. And the key point, the thing you need to note is they agree. Whether it was a verbal agreement, a handshake, or a signed contract, they agreed on a wage that they would be paid for working that 12-hour day. We pick it up in verse 3. And he went out about the third hour, so that's 9 a.m., and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again, he went out about the sixth hour, so that's 12 p.m., and the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, so now we're talking 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. And so when evening came, and the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. They're watching these guys that only worked an hour get paid a denarius. And they're thinking, man, we're going to get paid 12 denarius. We're going to get paid, you know, $1,200. This is going to be awesome. But that's not what happens. And when they had received their denarius, verse 11 says, and when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said to him, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way, and I will give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish to do with my things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? And so the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So here we have this parable. And this is one of the things that we've learned in the Matthew's gospel is that Jesus loved to talk in stories. He loved to tell parables. And keep in mind that in, you know, 2,000 years ago, their attention span was a lot longer than ours today. I mean, we're so visual today. We don't even listen to music today. A lot of people just watch music. We're so, you know, fixed on the videos and that type of thing. And so our skill of listening to a story has been greatly diminished by our culture. But in the days before the computers and television and iPhones and iPads, there was storytelling. It was the ancient television of their day, and a good teacher, he would be a great storyteller, and Jesus was a great storyteller. And so he spoke in these things that the Bible refers to as parables. The Greek word is parabole, and it simply means to place something alongside of something else. So the idea of a parable is to use an earthly story to teach a heavenly lesson. And the way you do it is you place something earthly alongside of something that is you know, something natural that is alongside of something that is supernatural in order to illustrate a heavenly lesson. So that's what Jesus is doing here. And the story illustrates the way that God often works in his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, if we're honest, having read this parable, if we're honest, I think most of us would say, this makes me uncomfortable. In fact, I heard somebody say recently that if they weren't a Christian, it's stories like this in the Bible that would make them not want to be a Christian. Because this just seems so abnormal. It seems so unfair. It seems so unjust. It's like, this just doesn't make any sense. We have a landowner who's paying people who only worked 1 hour the same amount that he's paying people who worked 12. What kind of business operates in that way, right? That doesn't make any sense. Not only is that bad business, not only are you keep doing that, you're going to go bankrupt, you know, after a period of time, but it seems unjust to us. Now, that seems hard to kind of fathom and sink in, especially when we consider in the parable, the story. I mean, God is in the role of the landowner, and we'd never say that God is unjust, but we wrestle. It's uncomfortable to us that these guys who got hired at the 11th hour and worked 1 hour get paid as much as the guys who worked all day long. Now, some have attempted to interpret this parable in such a way to eliminate that tension. And this is what they've done. They've suggested that the guys, this was the problem. This is what it's not telling us, is the guys who were hired at 6 a.m., they weren't very good workers. That was the deal. They were lazy. They took their time. You know, they talked all day. They took a 2 hour lunch. And the guys who worked, you know, the 7 hours and the 3 hours and the 1 hour, they were a lot harder of workers. And so it's really equal pay for equal work. And we hear that and goes, okay, that makes me feel better. All right. I can kind of buy that a little bit, right? But that's pure speculation. The text doesn't say anything that would lead us to believe that that was the case. Now, others have suggested, well, the coins were different. The guys who worked 12 hours got a gold denarius. The guys who only worked, you know, a mid part of the hours, they had got a silver denarius. And the guys who only worked one, they got a bronze. Again, the text doesn't say that. And the reaction of the guys who worked all day long to seeing what the guys who only worked 1 hour got, their reaction seems to lead us, they all got paid the same. Now, as I read this, as I was studying for this, I was reminded of a passage. I remember the first time that I read it. I thought to myself, you know what? Lord, that is so true. And over the years in my journey with Jesus, I've come back to see over and over and over again the truth of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, which says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are not our ways. Do you realize that? The way God moves and operates is in a completely different way and realm than the way we think. And this passage really, really highlights for us the generosity of God. But it also reveals what's wrong with the human heart. So what can we learn from this story? What does this parable teach us? If you're taking notes, there's five things that I want us to consider today that I think we can learn about his kingdom from this parable. Number one, it teaches us about grace, that our God is a gracious God. Now, grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's what grace is. It's getting what you don't deserve. And here's the question. Did the guys that were hired at the 11th hour who only worked 1 hour, did they deserve as much as the guys who worked all day long? No. Neither did the guys who were hired at 9 or at noon or at 3. They didn't deserve to be paid as much as the guys who worked all day long. It's interesting to me as well that the landowner chooses to pay the guys who were hired last, to pay them first. In other words, he knows what he's doing. He knows this is going to cause some problems. He knows this is going to ruffle some feathers, if you would. And that's what grace does. Grace exposes our hearts. It exposes often what's wrong with our hearts. Now, to be honest with you, I love God's grace when I'm the guy who gets hired at the 11th hour and gets paid for a full day. I love that. I'm like, yeah, God, you're so awesome. Love that. But I don't like it at all when I'm the guy who worked all day long and I watch somebody else who worked an hour get paid as much as me. I see that. I cry foul. I'm like, Lord, that stinks. Lord, that's not fair. I don't like that. I don't like it when I'm doing everything right. I don't like it when I'm doing, you know, what I think God has laid out for me to be doing, and I'm just really, you know, pressing in and I'm going for it, and I'm struggling in life. I don't like that. Especially when I see somebody who, in my mind, is a complete flake, who just isn't, you know, doing what he's supposed to be doing at all, and it seems like God is blessing that person. That bothers me. Does that bother anybody else? Good, I'm not alone. Thank you. You're all as wretched as I am. You know, I can easily be like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Remember him? The younger brother comes and says to his dad, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Basically, he was saying, Dad, I wish that you were dead. Because that was the deal. They could only get their inheritance when their dad died. So he comes, he's like, Dad, you know, I wish you were dead, man. I'm tired of waiting around. I want my inheritance now. And so the dad says, okay, you want your stuff? I'll give you your inheritance. And you know the story. He goes out and he just blows it on wild living. Blows it all. And when he finally comes to his senses and he realizes, man, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my father. I'm going to go home and ask him if I can just be one of his servants. And when he comes home, his dad comes out, runs out and just throws his arm around him and greets him. He's like, my son who was lost is drowned. And he tells his servants, let's throw a party. So they start having this party, this celebration. But the older brother, he's sulking. Because you see, he's been working hard. He's been toeing the line. He's been responsible and he's been faithful and he's in that place. And so he's sulking. The dad comes and goes, you know, how come you're not partying with us? He goes, I don't get it. All these years I've served you faithfully. I've been responsible. I've been somebody you can count on. This, my younger brother goes out, blows everything and you throw him a party. You've never thrown a party for me. I can be that older brother. Like, God, this just doesn't make sense to me. This doesn't seem right to me. Lord, I've been, you know, tried and true, and I've been faithful. Lord, I feel like I deserve more. Listen. You don't want to ever. Let me hear you say ever. You don't want to ever ask God to give you what you deserve, okay? Because you know what you deserve? You deserve hell, okay? So do I. That's what we deserve. Because all of us, we have been unfaithful. We are sinners. We've rebelled against God. We've done our own thing. We've went our own way. That's what we deserve. But God, instead of giving us hell, he gives us heaven. He's offered us heaven. That's his grace. You see, in reality, we all are recipients of God's grace constantly, daily. So it's really a matter of perspective. It's really a matter of focus. That God has been so good to us, each and every one of us, no matter what your situation. In fact, I love this quote from New York Times bestselling author Mark Batterson. He says this, "I think there are basically two types of people in the world, complainers and worshipers. And there isn't much difference between the two. Complainers will always find something to complain about, and worshipers will always find something to praise God about." That is so true. Which are you? Depends what day it is, right? Worshippers or complainers? You see, when we focus in on, when our perspective is that God has been so incredibly gracious to us, worship is the natural response to that. And when that's our focus and we see someone else who seems to be blessed and it's someone that we look at and think they don't deserve to be blessed, we can rejoice with them because we realize how incredibly God has, how gracious he has been to us and how many times that he has blessed us when we didn't deserve it either, which is really all the time, right? And so the first thing this teaches us is about God's grace. Number two, it teaches us about God's sovereignty. The idea being that God has the right to do what he wants to do, with who he wants to do it with, and when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it, because he's God. He's sovereign. Notice what the landowner told all of those who were hired after 6 a.m., after that first group that he signed the contract with, the rest. This is what he said to the rest. He goes, "I will pay you what is right. You'll receive what is right." That's what he told them. Now, who determines what is right? The landowner did. It's his prerogative. Now, union bosses would hate this story. HR departments would be like, "Man, this is crazy. You don't do that. That's not right. You can't do that." But listen, God's union is the Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're in agreement. And they're in agreement on this fact that they want to deal with men on the basis of God's grace. Notice verse 11 again. "The ones who were hired first, when they see the others, you know, getting paid the same as them, it says they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day.'" They're protesting. They're saying, "This is not right." They complain. But notice how he answers them, verse 13. "But he answered and said to one of them, 'You dirty, rotten creep.'" That's how I would expect the Bible to read, okay? But he says, friend, that's how he responds. "Hey, friend, chill out, calm down. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? So take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you." I'm just wanting to be gracious here. I'm just wanting to bless somebody. I'm just wanting to blow somebody's mind right now. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good?" He's saying, look, I can do what I want to do with my land and my resources. If I want to bless these guys, I'm going to bless these guys. But it's really this last phrase that is the telling question. Is your eye evil because I am good? In other words, your reaction is only revealing the problem in your own hearts. That's the issue. Your reaction is only showing that there's a heart problem there. You see, There's a song that they sing in heaven that we're going to sing too when we get to heaven. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 tells us this is the song they sing in heaven. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. That's the song that they sing in heaven, that they're singing right now as they look at God. Those who have, you know, entered into heaven. Those who maybe struggled here on earth, they've entered just and true. I get it now, Lord. I see, Lord, your ways are always right, no matter what it looks like to us here. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have had some serious why questions for God that have never been answered. Over the course of my journey with Christ, I've had some serious why questions, some things that I look at and go, Lord, I do not understand why you did that. Lord, I don't understand why that happened. Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing them to treat me like that. I've had some serious why questions, just like I know some of you have, that have never, ever been answered here. Now, I could get really frustrated. I could throw a big pity party. God, I just don't understand. You don't really love me. And I could get all frustrated. Or I could do what Pastor Chuck, when he was alive, used to always encourage us to do. When he said this, when you find yourself in a situation where you just don't know what is going on, fall back on what you do know. And what we do know is that God is gracious. And God is loving. That he is, like we were singing today, he is a good, good father who always does what is right. And I can fall back on that and just know, okay, God, I know I don't understand this now. And oftentimes we won't get the answer until we get to heaven. We won't get the answer until glory. But when we get there, you know what we're going to say? Okay, I get it. Just and true are your ways, O Lord. I understand what you're doing now. I didn't then, but I get it now. So this teaches us about God's grace. It teaches us about God's sovereignty. It also teaches us to watch out for jealousy. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul said this, "Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise." We have that tendency, don't we, to compare ourselves among ourselves. Why do we do that? Why do we look at someone else and go, I just don't get it. You don't understand. How come they get that? It's jealousy inside of our hearts. We compare. Lord, why am I sick? And they're not. Or we say, Lord, why does it always seem like that? I am running this race for you and the wind is always in my face and it seems like they always have the wind at their backs. Why does it feel like, Lord, that I'm wrestling and I'm struggling, you know, every single week, living paycheck to paycheck to make ends meet, and they're rolling in the dough? Lord, I don't get it. And we do that. We compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul says, that's not wise. You see, remember in John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. And he starts talking to Peter, and he's saying, Peter, I want you to know, there's some suffering in your future. You're going to go through some really, really tough things. I just want you to know. And Peter's like, listen to this, and he's getting uncomfortable, and he's like, okay, enough about me. What about John? What kind of suffering he's going to go through, you know? Let's talk about him for a second. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, hey, don't worry about John. Don't worry about what I'm going to do with him. You follow me. You see, that's what it boils down to. Jesus saying to each and every one of us, I want you to follow me. You see, when I understand that he's gracious, when I understand that he's a good, good father, when I understand that he is sovereign, I'm going to follow him. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, you run your race, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You run looking at him. Any of you ever run track in high school or junior high? Anybody here? They always tell you, if you ran track, they say, you know what? Don't look behind you. Or don't look to the side when you're running. Keep your eye on the prize. Because when you look to the right, you look to the left, you look behind you, you slow down. You get distracted. If they were to film you, you would, as you look, you would be zigzagging as you're trying to run in your lane. I remember when I was in junior high, our school had a track team and it was a relay team. And I was the anchor runner on our relay team and we were good. But we had another team that was also really, really good. And one of my best friends, this guy named Alan, he was the anchor runner on that team. So this one meet, we're in this meet and it's the 440 or 880 relay, I think it was. And our team jumps out to this big lead. I'm the anchor runner. All I got to do is get the baton and then run as fast as I can, keeping my eye on the prize. But what am I doing? I'm running, and the whole time I'm looking, where's Alan? Where's Alan? And I see, here comes Alan. Okay, he's getting closer. He's getting closer. He just passed me, and he won the race because I was so focused on him. Don't be focused on others. Jesus says, hey, I've got a race for you. You run your race. You follow me. You focus on me. So this story, it teaches us about God's grace. It teaches us about God's sovereignty. It teaches us to watch out for jealousy. And then number four, I love this one. It teaches us that it's never too late to follow Jesus. Notice the last group of guys got hired at the 11th hour. And maybe you're here today and you feel like, you know, I've wasted my life. I'm getting up there and, you know, I've just wasted years and years and years. God could never do anything with me. He could never accept me. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. You're in the 11th hour. And he's like, hey, it's the right time. Today is the day of salvation. And he wants to work in your heart. And he wants to save you. And he wants to touch you. It's never too late. His grace is available today. And for all of you here who have prodigals, you have a prodigal, somebody that you look at and they've just been away from the Lord for a long time and you're wrestling. I want to encourage you, don't stop praying for them. It's never too late for them to come to the Lord. This also reminds us, though, that it's also never too late to start serving the Lord. Notice this. In the 11th hour, the landowner comes and he says, you know, hey, why are you standing idle? And they say, well, no one hired us. In other words, they were saying no one thought that we were useful. And maybe you're here today and that's how you feel. Maybe you feel like you've been overlooked. Man, just no one ever feels, you know, I'm useful. That's not true with God. Man, he wants to do a work in your life. He wants to do a work through your life. You might feel like you're getting up there in, you know, years. You know, maybe you feel like, yeah, 60, 70, man, I'm 80. I don't know, I can't. Listen, we just had a group of people that were probably, a lot of them, I think, in their 60s that went to Malawi, Africa, a really, really hard place to go and serve Jesus. In fact, a few of them are going to share this Wednesday night, I think, at our service a little bit. And just God did some awesome things. It's never, ever, ever too late for God to use you. There was a guy last night at our Saturday night service, 82 years old. You know what he's doing today? He's on Camp Pendleton teaching a Bible study in the Breg. I love that. It's like, hey, here, God, you can use me. Never, ever too late. There's so many opportunities around here where God can use your life. And here's what we need to understand. It's not the quantity of work that will be rewarded. It's not the quantity. It's not even the type of work that will be rewarded. Oftentimes we think, you know, that, oh, well, you know, that guy, man, he leads worship in the sanctuary. I mean, that's a really, really important job. I just lead worship in the kids' class. And listen, it's not the type in God's eyes. It's not the quantity. It's not the type. Listen, it's the quality. It's you doing to the best of your ability with all your heart for God's glory what he's put before you. And listen, you do that and he is going to reward you. And this story, it teaches us that. In fact, I think we're really going to be surprised when we get to heaven. Because we have a tendency in this life to look at, you know, people who are famous, people who are on platforms and think, you know, man, Greg Laurie, Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, man, those guys are probably going to be so close to God's throne when we get to heaven. We'll never, ever see them. I don't think that's true. In fact, I think there's going to be some people who have served God in obscurity that no one ever knows about. I mean, they were faithful to pray. Or they served behind the scenes. Or they were just faithful to give. That God's going to just, their reward is going to be huge. So this reminds us that it's never, ever too late to follow Jesus. And then finally, number five, this reminds us, it teaches us that people matter more than things. I love the fact that the landowner in each one of these cases is pursuing the workers. I mean, he's even going out at the 11th hour. Now, think about that. You think 5 o'clock, you know that shutting down time is at 6 o'clock, that those guys, they would have gone home a long time ago, but they didn't. And the landowner, he goes out after them. And that's God's heart today. He's a pursuer of people. And so he pursues, he's pursuing some of you today because it's your time to be saved. It's your time to give your heart to him. And so he's been pursuing you. You're here today because he's been pursuing you. And I want to encourage you today to open up your heart to Christ. There's others of you here that he's been pursuing you because he wants to bless you. He wants to shower his grace upon your life. And there's others of you today that he's pursuing you because he wants to employ you. He wants you to become his instrument that he can work through. Because people matter more to him than things. You know, the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that definitely includes, he came to redeem, I mean, the earth. He's going to set it right. When Jesus comes back, he's going to set everything right. But most of all, what Jesus came to redeem was the people in the world. People like you and I that were lost because of our sin. That he loved so much that he gave his life so that we could have life. If we just open up our heart to him. And as we close our service today, we're going to celebrate communion. As the band comes out in just a moment, we're going to begin to worship together. And the guys are going to bring some communion elements up here. And we're going to do a little bit differently today. We're going to sing a few songs and just give opportunity for us as we feel led in our hearts to just get up out of our seat and come down to the front here. And there's going to be people on our prayer team. Maybe you need prayer today. Maybe you felt like, you know what, I've been frustrated at God. And you want to just get prayer for that today. Whatever it might be, let's just take this time and let's celebrate the fact this morning that he's a good, good father who always does what is true and what is right. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have now this afternoon to just close out our time together by remembering what you did for us on Calvary. And Lord, we want to just rejoice today that you are a good, good father, that you are gracious, that you are sovereign, that you love us with an everlasting love, And so, Lord, we come to this place today and we rejoice in who you are and who we are because of who you are. And God, I pray for anybody here today that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, that right now they would open up their hearts. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to say right now, you know, the Bible tells us, it warns us about partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. To partake in it in an unworthy manner is basically to do this. It's to say, I know what Jesus did for me on the cross. I know he died and paid the price for my sins and rose again from the dead to give me life. But, you know, I want to just continue in my sin, living the way that I want to live. That's to partake in an unworthy manner. The Bible says don't do that. So I want to encourage you today. If you're in a place today, you're living in rebellion, you've never given your life to Christ, you stay in your seat. But there's another option. The other option is this. Open up your heart to Jesus. Just tell him right now, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me, cleanse me, come into my heart, come into my life, and do a work inside of me. And he'll do that. He'll meet you today. And as we begin to worship now, I just want to encourage you, man, you lift up your heart and voice and just rejoicing that he has saved you.